The last several weeks, we have been taking an in-depth look at the Christmas story, particularly from the book of Luke. We've been looking at the culture of the day, kind of what was going on in that time period, trying to understand what the nation of Israel was going through, what individuals were going through. Some of the points that we really have emphasized through this study is the fact that God had been silent for 400 years. Prior to showing up and speaking to Zechariah, the priest in the temple, God had been silent for 400 years. There hadn't been a prophet that had spoken for that long. And then suddenly God shows up and he speaks to Zechariah, tells Zechariah that he and his wife are going to have a baby, even though they've been barren for years and they're both well along in years. And then God shows up again and he speaks to Mary and he tells her that she's going to have a baby as well, even though she's a virgin. And so last week we looked at Mary's song and how impersonal that was. And today as we pick up, picking up where we left off, we go back to the story of Zechariah. And so Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father, Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he had said through his holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine in those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the full path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. So as I mentioned, the story now shifts from Mary back to Zechariah the priest, and it jumps right in at the birth of his son John. This first part has two sections to it, John's birth and then the circumcision and naming of the baby, and then it's followed by Zechariah's song, which could really be broken down into four parts, just like Mary's song was last week. And last week I had mentioned that there are four songs in the birth narrative, and this is the second song that we see. Well, picking up in verse 57, it just jumps right in and says that the baby was born. So this is now the second prophecy that we've already seen come true from the original prophetic statements that the angel Gabriel made when he appeared to both Zechariah and Mary. Of course, when any child is born, it's a time for great celebration because it meant that the family name would be carried on, it meant that the property would be carried on, especially if this was a son. And so here for Elizabeth and Zechariah, this is a huge cause for celebration because they had been barren for so long. There was doubt, there was question, will the name Zechariah continue? Will the property that he owned be handed down to anyone? And so they have great cause for joy, and it says that they were rejoicing and that everyone else had come to rejoice with them. Now, remember, Elizabeth had been barren for a long time. And as I stated several weeks ago when we first looked at that, that would have caused a tremendous amount of shame. It was generally believed in this culture that there was something wrong with you, that you had too much sin in your life, or there was just something wrong with you if you didn't have children. And so she would have faced this constant ridicule and this constant shame, but Here, now that she's given birth, don't you love how all the relatives and neighbors come and rejoice with her? Now, we see another part of this prophetic statement that the angel Gabriel had given as well, because he had said that this child would bring great joy. And so we begin to see the joy come to pass there as part of that prophetic statement, but this is also just the beginning of the joy that he will bring to the nation as the forerunner to Jesus. Then verse 59, we have another big jump. It went right from his birth to being 8 days later in his circumcision. So they're taking the child to be circumcised in accordance with the Old Testament law. And it says that they were preparing and that there was many people there. And so again, family and friends had all gathered around and they were preparing for this very important Jewish occasion of the circumcision. And of course, they were expecting to name the child after his father, Zechariah, which was the tradition of the day. But right as they're getting ready to do this, the mother, Elizabeth, speaks up and she says, no, his name is to be called John. I love the faith that we see in Elizabeth. But what's even more, I love the way she spoke up. Women didn't speak up in this era. It was the father's job to name the child. She had already faced all of the shame and ridicule for not being able to bear a child. But in this moment, faith rises up in her and she stops them and she says, no, this child is going to be named John. And so we see this wonderful, courageous faith welling up in her. Sometimes we have to wait on faith, don't we? Because, you know, this baby had been prophesied 9 months ago. And they've been sitting on this ever since. They've been sitting on this news that the angel Gabriel had given them about what the child would be and about what the child would do and about what the child's name should be. Now, I have to imagine that during that 9 months' time, there was plenty of opportunity for doubt to creep in. Right? Zechariah's thinking, well, maybe I had some bad pepperoni and I was just, you know, hallucinating. Remember that in the movie The Christmas Carol when Scrooge thinks it's just, you know, he had a bad potato, he says. Maybe they began to really question the name. Were we really supposed to name him John? That goes against our tradition. That goes against our culture. It just seems to me that there would have been a lot of opportunity for that faith to waver. And yet here, Elizabeth stands up and has an incredible moment of faith and says, no, his name will be John. Then, of course, the crowd begins to argue with her a little bit, and they're like, but there's no one in your family with that name. I think it's interesting that they won't take Elizabeth at her word. Again, it just gives you a little glimpse into the culture of the day, and it probably put just a little bit more shame on Elizabeth. We're not going to believe you. We're not going to believe you that this is the child's name. Then it says they made signs to the father as to what the child's name should be. What's very interesting here is that they said they made signs to him. And if you remember, when we first looked at the original prophetic statement, when the angel spoke to Zechariah, it said that he was struck mute. But I made the point of saying that it was stated twice, and it was rather ambiguous as to why it was stated twice and what that meant. Well, here, if they're making signs to him to be able to communicate to him, that must also indicate that he was deaf, doesn't it? And so it would appear from this verse that as his punishment for the disbelief he had in that moment with the angel, that he was struck not only mute, but also deaf. And so they're trying to communicate with him. They're making signs to him. And so he asked for a writing tablet. And it says, to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Now the writing tablet would have been a piece of wood with wax on it. And then you would take a stick and you could right in the wax. Can you imagine the crowd as they press in and they lean over Zechariah's shoulder? You know they are expecting him to write Zechariah. And yet in this moment, Zechariah also has faith. Remember, this is the man who didn't believe the original prophecy, and that's why he's now mute and deaf. But here he has a moment of faith as well. And in that wax, he scribbles, his name is John. What's interesting is the verb that they use is in the present tense, meaning that his name is already in place. Zechariah had no choice but to name him John. And at this moment, as what we see him write on this tablet, we know that in John's heart, this child's name, or in Zechariah's heart, this child's name has been John since the moment that angel spoke. And then immediately, as soon as he writes this, immediately his mouth is opened and his tongue is loosed, and he begins to speak praising God. He visibly demonstrates this faith. He writes out the name, and immediately the end of this punishment comes. So this is yet another fulfillment of what we saw the angel prophesy back in verse 20. But what a wow moment this must have been, don't you think? Can you imagine what Zechariah must have been thinking? Having spent the last 9 months unable to communicate and unable to hear, he is suddenly freed from that, just like that. Can you imagine what was going through his mind? Can you imagine what was going through the minds of all the others who were gathered? This old woman, Elizabeth, has given birth. And now all of a sudden they want to name this child a name other than a family name. And now this man who we have seen, we have known him to be deaf for the last 9 months, is suddenly speaking. What is going on? So while Zechariah started this journey with little faith, he turns it around and faith grows in him till he reaches this moment. Then the neighbors, it says they were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country, they were talking about these things. The aged have given birth, the unusual name, Zechariah's speech. What's interesting is the word that the NIV translates as awe in the Greek is actually the word fear. It actually means that fear came upon them. So as they see these miraculous signs, fear comes upon them. God loves to do the unexpected, doesn't he? He loves to move in a way that we don't expect. He loves to move in a way that we can't understand, so that when he does move, our only response is worship. When fear falls upon you like this, what that's really saying is worship. Of God, we don't understand what you're doing, but wow. And so God has moved in such a way to bring them to a place of worship because they can't explain it. There's no way for them to say, well, this is how it happened. Then it says that the news of this spread throughout the hill country. What's interesting here is the verb tense is in the imperfect, showing that this was an ongoing discussion. And so this discussion moved throughout this whole surrounding area, and it wasn't did you hear the thing about Zechariah? The discussion was ongoing. People were murmuring. People were talking about this. People were asking questions throughout the land. What is this child going to be, and what is God up to? You know, I go back to that lady that I bumped into at the grocery store on December 2nd who said, December 2nd. She says, man, I can't wait for the holidays to be over. Maybe we need to get back to this place of, as we think about Christmas, letting that holy awe and fear fall on us. Letting the discussion of who is this Jesus and what has he come to do be a discussion that's just ongoing in our lives, so that we don't look at Christmas as, oh gosh, we got to just man up and make it through this season. But that Christmas is a time of awe and worship for us. Continuing, it says that everyone who heard about this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was upon him. One scholar translated this verse as, all who heard it laid it on their heart. And the laid it on their heart is an expression that all who heard about these events had a strong, deep, emotional reaction. That's the underlying sense of what it says here, is that everyone who heard about this had a strong, deep, emotional reaction. Again, this wasn't a casual thing. This wasn't, did you hear about Zechariah? People were really pressing into, what is God up to? That's a great question for us to still ask, isn't it? What is God up to? What is God doing today? Now remember the context of where this is all taking place. God hasn't spoken in 400 years. And suddenly he's showing up and doing all of these miraculous things. He speaks to Zechariah and Mary. And then these prophecies start to come true. There was a lot for them to talk about, to lay on their heart. And of course, the question of who this child would be. We then transition into verse 67, where it says that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. This is huge. This is an important thing. Remember, last week I mentioned that it said that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary came to visit her as soon as she walked in. The baby within her leapt, and then she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I said that was really important for a couple of reasons. One, that demonstrated how it was that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Because remember, the angel Gabriel prophesied that John the Baptist would be filled with Holy Spirit from his birth. Well, that happened because Elizabeth was filled in that moment when Mary walked in. Second, because the Lord had been silent for 400 years, it then said that Elizabeth went on to give a word of blessing to Mary. So that was the first Holy Spirit uttered prophetic statement in 400 years. And it was very personal to Mary. Now here it says that Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is now the second person who's been filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, this was the Old Testament era. This was the era of the Old Testament prophets where the Holy Spirit came and left. He would come on a prophet, the prophet would speak, and then the Holy Spirit would leave. We live in the New Testament era after the time of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit comes and remains, and the Holy Spirit is in all of us who call on the name of Jesus. But this is prior to Pentecost, and so this is the second person now in Zechariah that we've seen the Holy Spirit come and he falls on him. But this is really important because Zechariah is a priest. So this is a man of God. This is a priest of God who's now filled with the Holy Spirit. And what he is about to say is extremely important. And again, while Elizabeth's statement was very personal and directed to Mary, Zechariah's statement is very national, directed toward Israel, and is very much looking forward to the salvation and redemption of God's people. Now, Mary's song started personally and then later took a broader look at God's work. This song goes in the opposite direction. Zechariah starts with God's work and then at the end it gets a little bit more personal. And so they sort of have a flip-flop flow to how these songs go. Mary's song was focused more on praise for God meeting personal needs. Zechariah's song is focused more on God raising up a Messiah for the people of Israel. Mary's was deep and personal. Zechariah's is deep and theological. And in a sense, this song of praise is answering the question that the people have been pondering, who is this child and what shall he be? Right? The last section ended with all the crowds really wondering, who is this John going to be? This song answers that question and also foreshadows prophetically into who Jesus will be as well. Now, it also moves here from a personal level, talking about the birth of John and the circumcision. There's just this quick transition from that personal level. Also, it's a very global level with what he says here in this song. So verse 68, he says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people." Again, this is the first prophetic statement uttered under the power of the Holy Spirit by a man of God in 400 years. And he starts out by praising God that he has come to redeem his people. This is a hope. This is a vision that Israel has had for hundreds and thousands of years. Again, it's so easy to lose faith and to lose hope when we're waiting on something that's been a long time coming. But immediately, as soon as Zechariah starts in this, he says, because he has come and redeemed his people. That's not a, I hope it happens. That's a Zechariah having incredible faith because he has come to redeem his people. Continuing, he says, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now the horn here should be thought of as mighty power. The Lord has raised up a mighty power of salvation. Zechariah is remembering the covenant that God had made with David. This is a covenant, again, that the people have been hanging on to for centuries. God has remembered the covenant. He is faithful to remember his covenants. Zechariah, as a priest, has been schooled in the word, and he remembers his covenant, and he is just praying that back to God. But he's saying that you have raised up a mighty horn of salvation, which is a mighty power of salvation. Verse 71, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now the word salvation here is a complex word that he uses. It could be understood as deliverance, which can refer to physical deliverance in relation to health, but it also means physical deliverance in relation to nations and enemies. And so in this moment, what Zechariah is talking about here is a very physical thing. It's a very broad term, but he's thinking about deliverance for the nation. Later, he's going to get to more of the personal. Now, when he says our enemies and those who hate us, he's talking about both religious and political. Those who did not follow God, those who hated the nation of Israel, and those who hated those who followed God. So here at this point, Zechariah sees this deliverance as from their physical enemies, their nations. So again, the nations who would come against them. And so again, this shows the culture of the day. Remember, we've talked about this. The nation Israel has come out of captivity. And they're back living in the land. They're back in Jerusalem. But they're not a completely sovereign nation. They're not completely free. Because Herod, their puppet king, is not a Jew. He's a hand puppet of Rome. And so they've got some of their freedoms. And the temple is back, partially restored. And they've got some temple practice and worship happening. But it's not the way they want it to be. They're not a completely free and sovereign nation with a God-picked king over them. And so this is the way Zechariah is seeing it. He is saying that God has come. He has come to set us free from the enemies that we have. And he's thinking in terms of, well, the Romans, those who are currently oppressing them as a nation. They saw their need for a Messiah as being more of a national warrior than a personal savior from sin. Do we make the same mistake today? Do we confuse our need for a savior with our need for a magic genie, perhaps? Do we sometimes confuse the two? Even at Christmas time. Here, I mean, Zechariah, he's right in thinking that their nation needs salvation. Because the nation of Israel is not currently the way God intended it to be. It was always to have a God-picked king over them. God was to be their ruler. And that's not the case in this moment. But have we also gotten off course? Is that what ends up having us make statements like, oh my gosh, I can't wait till the holidays are over? Have we lost sight of what it is to have a personal Savior? And do we just see Christmas as a time of spending and giving rather than a time of receiving a Savior? Well, continuing in the song, Zechariah says, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. He's remembering that God's covenant comes through his mercy, that it is his mercy that has established his covenant, and it is mercy that brings about his faithfulness. And again, this is something that they've been waiting on for 2,000 years. God has a very good memory, and he keeps his faithfulness. He keeps his promises. He keeps his covenants. Along this journey, as the nation has waited, though, this has been a long journey. Along that journey, many, many, many in the nation of Israel gave up hope. And they started to follow other gods. That's the whole of your Old Testament. from the time of Abraham in Genesis until this prophetic statement by Zechariah in Luke, that's the whole of the Old Testament of God's people trying to get from the promise to the fulfillment of the promise. And as you read that entire Old Testament, you see the nation go astray many, many times. They follow other gods. They follow all the foreign gods of all the pagan nations around them. And so many people have been unable to endure this long time of wait. And they've given up their faith. But in this moment, in this song, I want to encourage you that whatever it is that God has promised you, God hasn't forgotten. There's going to be a period between when He promises and when the promise is fulfilled. But God hasn't forgotten the promise. Don't lose your faith in the long time of waiting. And then continuing, He says, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. Wow, that is a power-packed two verses there. The service that Zechariah is referring to here is the way it's used is that the total of the service that one would give to God, like the whole of how you walk out your faith, the whole of how you serve the Lord is what he's referring to here. He said he will rescue us from the hands of our enemy so that we may serve him without fear. Zechariah sees the coming Messiah as able to set them free from the attacks of the enemy that kept them from living fully from God. But again, he is seeing this more in a physical sense. He was seeing it as the Romans prevent us from fully worshiping God the way we should because our temple is not what it should be and we don't have God as our ruler. And so he's seeing the fact that they cannot fully serve the Lord because of the enemy nation that oppresses them. And he's saying that this is what God's going to come and do. We get to see it different because we face an enemy as well, do we not? Satan, who is enemy's God, from the time of the Garden of Eden, Satan wants to do everything he can to prevent us from fully serving the Lord. All you have to do is get out of bed in the morning, and you know that's true, right? But this prophetic statement, he is saying that the Messiah has come to rescue us from the hands of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear. What's the number one thing that prevents us from going into Walmart and saying, hey, let's just find some people to pray for? Fear. What's the number one thing that holds people back from fully living their lives, fully committed to serving God with everything they've got? Fear. But our Savior, the Messiah, who Zechariah is prophesying here, has said that our Savior comes to set us free from that. In the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is no longer situational. In our day, the Holy Spirit is permanent. This is good news. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live under the attacks of the enemy that he comes and he brings against us to try to prevent us from living fully from God. We can't make it 10 minutes through a day without getting attacked by him if we're really trying to live our life for God. But we're set free from that. That's a whole other message. But and also, in a lot of ways, verses 74 and 75 completely sum up who Jesus will be. He will deliver us from our enemy so that we may serve him fearlessly and that we would be enabled to do it in his holiness and his righteousness. Those last two concepts are so important because it is not our holiness and it is not our righteousness. It comes from our Savior Jesus, who gives us his holiness. So we get set free from the attacks, we get set free from fear, and we get to live in his holiness. That's the definition of covenant. Covenant is an unequal agreement between unequal parties. God does everything, we say yes. He sends the Messiah, he sets us free from the enemy, he sets us free from fear, and he puts his holiness on us. We just get to say yes. And then continuing, verse 76, it gets very personal. And he says, "You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." There's a huge shift here in the song, again, from a national sense to a very personal sense. But there's also a big shift in the verb tenses in the Greek. The tenses go from simply stating things to looking forward to what's going to happen. Okay? So those last few statements were, the last few phrases and verses of this song were about what is true of God or what is true of the Messiah. And so that was simply stated as matter of fact in the Greek verb tense. Here, when he now switches and he begins to talk about his own son, John, it goes to a future tense of what will be for John. It's huge. I know you're all thinking, man, I flunked grammar. What are you talking about, dude? It's a statement of great faith. What he knows to be true of God and what he knows to be true will be true of the Messiah versus what he is now saying will come to pass for his son. There's a huge difference. And this verse also remembers the language of back in verse 17 when the angel first spoke and spoke of what the mission of the child would be, of what John the Baptist's mission would be. And so in a moment of tremendous faith again, Zechariah speaks to his son as a prophet. Remember, Zechariah is a priest. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit, so he is now speaking from the role of a prophet, and he's speaking over his son and saying, "Son, you are going to be a great prophet of the Most High God." What a moment that must have been. What a moment that must have been for Zechariah. Maybe not even being fully aware of the words until they come out of his mouth. And for the people around, when the Holy Spirit shows up, you know. And so the people around are all standing in awe because they can sense, they know that something is taking place. They know that God is doing something here. And they see and hear John, or Zechariah, make this incredible prophetic statement over John. Continuing then, speaking about what his son, "You will go before the Lord to prepare for him the way, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins." So John is to go out before Jesus and to give his people knowledge that they need salvation. They need forgiveness of their sins. Wow. That is a statement for today. We live in a world, we live in a culture where, what's sin? I can do whatever I want, right? There's nothing wrong anymore. We live in a culture in a day and age where those of us who follow Jesus are considered weird, nutcases. Well, it was much the same in this culture. It had been 400 years since they had seen God. They have a whole past history of turning from God and following false gods of the foreign nations. And so John's job was to go out ahead of Jesus and to give the people knowledge of why they needed Jesus. He was to set the stage. And that's a call that still remains with us today. We still have to explain to people, give them knowledge of why they need a Savior. Continuing, it says, "Because of our tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven." Again, it's all from God's mercy that this offer of salvation is even possible. What's interesting is the word tender here. It says, "Because of his tender mercy." That word tender actually means innards, entrails, or bowels. So it is from the very innards, it is from the very depths of God that his mercy comes. His mercy is not a superficial one. And then it talks about the rising light, the rising sun. This is a reference to the Messiah. I wish I had time to go into all the Old Testament passages that actually prophesy this. Zechariah is not pulling this out of a hat. This is several Old Testament passages that are coming to fulfillment here, but it's a prophetic statement about the Messiah that he will be a rising sun. And then continuing, he says, the sun is to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Again, the rising sun, the Messiah, the light, he will come and he will shine on people living in darkness. Prior to the coming of the Messiah, all people were living in darkness and in the shadow of death and failed to heed the warnings of all of the Old Testament prophets. But now one will come that is as light as the rising sun and more powerful than the prophets. For those who are willing to walk into this light, they will be led by the light into the path of peace, which is reconciliation with God. Now the language of this verse is very similar to Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, sings this prophetic song, remembering the promises of the Old Testament. But this here is the real message of Christmas, that the Messiah comes to shine on those living in darkness, on those living in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And again, this is also what we get called to be. Just like John was called to be the forerunner and to give the people knowledge of why they needed a Savior, we also get to be this light. Isaiah 60, arise and shine. That's a command to us. Arise and shine. Let the light of Christ that is in us shine to all those around us. Let us be the brightness of Christmas as the light of Christ shines through us. And you know, this morning, I woke up very early. I think it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. And all of a sudden, this word came to me. Reset. The word reset. And I knew that it had to do with this message. And then it came to me. So often, we just sort of hope and muddle to get our way through the Christmas season. And then comes New Year's, and so many of us, we try to do a reset. We do New Year's resolutions. What are we going to do different this year? And I felt like God was saying to me, no, reset's Christmas. As you prepare your heart again to receive my Savior, as you contemplate again and stand in awe and wonder as to who Jesus is and how it is that he came, this is the time to hit the reset button. It's not just us trying to make it through the holiday season. It's getting to go, Jesus, I love you again. Jesus, I want to hit the reset button. Maybe this year wasn't what it should have been. Maybe there were some things in this past year that didn't go the way I thought they should go. Maybe I need to have some things in my life be really different for next year. I'm going to take Christmas and I'm going to hit the reset button. And I'm going to see Jesus in that manger. I'm going to see Jesus coming and being born as a rising light in a whole different way. Knowing that each and every year that I get to celebrate the birth of my Messiah. And I can use this as a time to hit the reset button. And see, Jesus, I'm going to do it all over again with you. Let's stand and sing our last song.